Good evening, everyone. Good to see everyone here. And let's return once again to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Let's read from verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." May the word of God bless our soul. And let's turn to God in prayer again. Oh Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your precious words. Thank you for your precious words that lead us on the path that leads to you. We thank you that this is the only truth. We thank you that this is the eternal truth that is always, always true to us. And we thank you, Lord, that this evening we can come again to worship you and with what you have already revealed to us. But we do pray for your help in the understanding of your scripture. And as I deeply understand, Lord, that we understand so little. And our understanding is still work in progress, what we understand now is only so little in comparison with what will be revealed to us on the final day. So we ask, Lord, that this evening, even the little bits that we can grasp, Lord. Send us your Holy Spirit to enable us to grasp it fully, wholly, and tightly, because it is the Lord Jesus whom we are listening to. Amen. Amen. Well, we have been looking at this passage for a few times, and the last time when I was here, when I was speaking a few weeks ago, when we were considering this passage, we had also come to verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And we looked at the truth last time, didn't we? We looked at the truth last time as we've discovered that, like the Samaritan woman, many people who call themselves Christians these days, they only have their own opinions and do not have the truth. They desire their own opinions rather than desiring the truth. They are only interested in opinions and they aren't interested in the truth at all. And for that, they are in danger of the judgment of God. For it says in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, that for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The truth of God is being suppressed. God's judgment has come. We also talked about this last time. God's judgment has come to our society in three waves. from verse 24, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. The sexual freedom that occurred in our society, we've seen the rate of divorce went rocketed, family broken down, is a rarity that children are brought up in homes with both parents. But alternate weekend arrangements, I keep hearing them. Then unwanted children became a problem. It is an inconvenience to their immoral lifestyle, so they asked for abortion to be legalized. People saw these problems, but they did not repent, but became more and even more wicked in their ways, rejecting the truth. And therefore, the second wave of judgment we have also seen, and we spoke about this, didn't we, from verse 26 and 20 to 27 of Romans chapter 1, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. The homosexual revolution therefore occurred, unperturbed by the AIDS outbreak. Gays and lesbians have sought legal social status. Children, instead of brought up by single parents' families, can now be brought up in same-sex parents' families. The third wave of judgment came when people still did not see fit to acknowledge God. And this third wave of judgment is already upon us. From verse 28 of the same chapter, God gave them up to a debased mind. Debased means reduced in quality or value. For example, the Brexit debate has debased the value of the pounds. The Greek word, the original word in Greek here, it is more severe. It more than just a devaluation, just a reduction in quality. The meaning of the original Greek word, it means unapproved. It means rejected. It means worthless. And apply those words to our mind. Apply those words to our mind. Unapproved, rejected, worthless. People's minds have lost the power of reasoning. They have become unsound, confused and insane, unable to acknowledge reality. We now have children being brought up in single parents' families, same-sex couples' families, and can be neutral gendered now. More young people are suicidal, depressed, and all sorts of mental illness. People need the Word of God, not expert opinions. Christians are not homophobic, nor any of those phobics that people think we are. When we speak out on these matters, we point people to the truth of God, the truth in God's words, so that they may repent. We are preaching this with the best intention, not to condemn, but so that they can repent. The third waves of judgment are evidently happening. But they represent God's kindness. God's kindness to men. Because these judgments, they are not final judgment. When the final judgment day comes, when the day of judgment, when the day of wrath comes, look at Romans 2, from 5 to 11, and you see all about it. But we haven't got time to go through that. But it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. So we are not homophobics, we are not phobics of anything, but we are God-fearers. Amen. And we want people to be saved. We want people to be delivered from this wicked world, from this wickedness, from being lost into eternity. So the truth matters in our worship of God, and it matters very, very much. Tonight, it comes to Tonight it comes to the Spirit. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Charles Spurgeon once said that while in some cultures of society it is common for people to worship many gods, he said that, and I quote, "I fear we worship less than God." This appears when we forget to pay due adoration to the Holy Spirit of God. The true God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And though there is but one God, yet that one God has manifested himself to us in the Trinity of his sacred persons. If then I worship the Father and the Son, but forget or neglect to adore the Holy Spirit, I worship less than God. And he said, while the poor heathen in his ignorance goes far beyond and transgresses, I must take care lest I fall short and fail too. And they carry on to quote, it is a blessed thing to preach the work of Jesus Christ, but it is an evil thing to omit the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ itself is no blessing to that man who does not know the work of the Holy Spirit. There is the ransom price, but it is only through the Spirit that we know the redemption. There is the precious blood, but it is as though the fountain had never been filled unless the Spirit of God leads us with repenting faith to wash therein. So he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, what he does. What he does for us is so vital. What he does for us is so important. Many people have read, have heard about the cross of Christ. Many people have heard about Christ being died on the cross. But unless the Holy Spirit lead them, unless the Holy Spirit teach them, they never understand the meaning of it. He also said, the bandage is soft and the ointment is effectual, but the wound will never be healed till the Holy Spirit shall apply that which the great physician has provided. Let us not therefore be found neglectful of the work of the divine Spirit, lest we incur guilt and inflict upon ourselves serious damage. He was right. He was right that we can be people of great learning. And look at Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was deep in Judaism and he followed the best teacher, Gamaliel. And he was so zealous in what he had learned, in what he had heard. And yet, until he met the Lord, until he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he only remained, he would have remained as someone who has totally missed, the gospel of Christ altogether. Spurgeon also said, this is the best bit of the sermon, you know. Just listen to this, you don't have to listen to me. He also said, he quickened you, or else you had not been in the living family of God today. He gave you understanding that you might know the truth, or else would you have been as ignorant as a carnal world as at this hour. It was he that awakened your conscience, convincing you of sin. It was he that gave you abhorrence of sin and led you to repent. It was he that taught you to believe and made you see that glorious person who is to be believed, even Jesus, the Son of God. The Spirit has worked in you your faith and love and hope and every grace. There is not a jewel upon the neck of your soul which he did not place there. What a marvelous word that he has preached there. What a marvelous truth. So while the truth matters, as we heard from Spurgeon there, that snippet of it, the Spirit also matters. We mustn't find ourselves in the position where we are worshipping less than God. Not only does the Holy Spirit enable us to understand matters of the truth, he woke up the sinner's conscience. He gave us a hatred for sin and led us to repentance. There is horror in the substitutionary atonement that that Ian talked about this morning. But the horror is not on the cross. The horror is not on the horrendous death that Jesus suffered on the cross itself. It is horror. It is horror in itself. But the true horror in God's eyes is on the downward spiraling future of those dying without salvation as far as Jesus is concerned. Under the old covenant, the law is used to direct the flesh to holiness and righteousness. Do not worship idols, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not kill, observe the Sabbath. These are all commandments for the flesh. And as far as the flesh can follow these commandments, there is a degree of holiness being exercised. There is righteousness being followed. But the Spirit takes no part in it. Because in the old covenant age, the Spirit is still lying asleep. The Spirit, the human Spirit, is still waiting to be woken up. It's still waiting to be breathed on, to become alive again. The Spirit had died at the fall, and there is no life in the spirit of men and women to respond to the law. Only the flesh can follow that. Men and women were entirely earthly, that they had to seek human leaders to follow. And God had to grant them leaders amongst them, because they are earthly, because they are fleshly. They think according to the flesh. They reason with their flesh. And so they can only follow human leaders. From time to time, all by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit had been given to fill in the lives of some, enabling them working mightily for God. But no matter how special all these individuals are, the Holy Spirit never stayed. Do you remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist, the last of the prophets of the Old Testament? He said, of all women born, of all men born of women, there is none as great as John the Baptist. And yet anyone in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit entered into Elizabeth's womb even, because he was kicking inside Elizabeth's womb when Mary went to visit her. But the Spirit did not remain with John the Baptist. The Spirit filled John the Baptist, enabled his ministry, and he was the greatest of all women, of all born by women. And yet there's a marked difference between us and him. The Holy Spirit had not been given until the new covenant, after the substitutionary atonement at the cross, after the resurrection of Jesus, after his glorification. And this is the time that Jesus is talking about here. A time is coming and has now come, that the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. This is the time. Christ has been glorified. Christ has been glorified and the Spirit has been given. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is a different kind of filling. The Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit dwells in us. He lives in us. In John chapter 3, Jesus talking about being born again. And in chapter 1, Jesus, in chapter 1, it talked about whoever would believe would become children of God, people who are born of God. We are alive now. Our soul has been waking up. Our soul has been raised from the dead. We've been given a heart of flesh. that is truly alive. And the indwelling Holy Spirit is teaching us, is helping us, is supporting us, is encouraging us. Now that the Holy Spirit is given, there can be new life in men. It talked about a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. A spring of water welling up to eternal life. And what does it say? In John chapter 7, Jesus spoke about this living water again. Verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Not just a spring of water. Jesus said, it is even out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And I will say there will be at least four rivers. One flowing to the east, one flowing to the west, one flowing to the north, and one flowing to the south. And this is in us. Consider the power that is in us. Consider the power that God has given us. Consider the power that the Holy Spirit can manifest through the work of the church, through the individuals. Look at the work of the apostles. When we look at the book of Acts, the title, it says Acts of the Apostles. But my Bible college lecturer, he told me, no, it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receiving of the Holy Spirit is power to our new life, power of multiple rivers flowing from our hearts. And if you see one stream, I don't know if you ever come across, or you must have driven down a road and where there's been a water burst. Water floods everything, isn't it? On the road, all over the place. And that, in comparison, is a small trickle. I don't know what's the biggest water you've seen. I've seen the Niagara Falls. And the power of the water is so much. And because it is falling down in such great height and so much water, the amount of water that goes down that waterfall. The air, the atmosphere is filled with atoms of water. It's filled with a mist. The water spray is everywhere when you get near, when you get close to the waterfall. Even at the top. I'm not talking about down there at the bottom. Down there at the bottom you have to be wearing raincoats even when it's not raining. And when the sun shines down and come down onto the waterfall, you see rainbows. Yeah. But at the top of the waterfall, that's where all the it is so powerful that the mist and the vapor and the spray, it can still get you wet. Rivers out of our heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, I had great difficulty preparing this sermon. But I still decided to preach on this verse, on this passage, instead of moving on to something else. Because I know that I will be preaching in my own fellowship. I know that I will be preaching in people who will forgive me. You are forgiving people, and you know, and I know you know that I'm not there. I am still learning. I'm still praying. I'm still trying to live that life. I'm still trying to do what it says on here.
I read scriptures. I listen to preachings. I learn the truth. I learn the word of God. And I pray. And I pray. And sometimes when I have time of blessings, when I have time of blessings, that I'm just filled with the touch of God. But when I'm not, what do I do? I told you before, didn't I? I think it was the first couple of sermons I preached on this passage. And I talked about how important it was to go across barriers, to break down barriers with the gospel. And 2 days later, I walked past some Mormon missionaries. And I didn't say something nice for you to them. We have weaknesses, don't we? We have weaknesses. But I'm preaching this by faith. That this is the truth. This is the truth of God, and I know by faith that this is the truth. And by faith I know that what I am now is only less than, is only a shadow of what I'm going, what I'm becoming. Yeah. By faith I know that God is still doing a work in me. Yeah. By faith I know that one day I will be more than what I am now. By faith, we need to be humble before God. And I hope that I am. Because without Him, I will not succeed. By faith, I'm relying on this Holy Spirit who dwells in me to do that work in me. Because I have no plan B. There's no alternatives. Look at the prayer from Paul in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 14 of the book of Ephesians. He said, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." He humbled before the Father. He could humble himself before the Father, bowing his knees, praying before God. First of all, he realized that he has been accepted by God, and so have we. So even in my imperfect self now, God has accepted me, and God has accepted you. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. What do we need? We want God to grant us to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. The Holy Spirit hasn't come and left. The Holy Spirit, from the day you received the salvation of God, the Holy Spirit has been in you. In your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that's what we need. That's what we have to do. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I tell you, that is amazing. That is the prayer of Paul. And that is what we need. And that's what we must strive for. That's what we must do. I know the Holy Spirit is in me. But I know that a lot of times, maybe he's not very comfortable at home in me. There is work that needs to be done. the Holy Spirit is still very busy cleaning out rubbish from within this dwelling in me. Christian discipleship is about surrendering. It's about surrendering. It's about opening up your home to the Holy Spirit. The first place to open up is library. It is your mind. It is our mind. Our principles, our beliefs, our knowledge, and everything that feeds into our brain, it needs a good cleansing. It needs a good cleansing, and let the Holy Spirit do it. Invite the Holy Spirit into your library and let Him sort out what needs chucking out. Ideas and concepts that are not true, let Him chuck it all out. And then bring it into your dining room, your kitchen and dining room, so that He can sort out your diet. We need to eat spiritual food. We need to chuck out things that are unwholesome. We need to live healthily as Christians. I'm not talking about real food. I'm sure you understand me. We need to bring the Holy Spirit into our living room. And we need to become at ease with Him. We need to live with Him. And in the living room, where we are relaxed, we need to know His presence there. We need to keep talking to Him. Praying constantly. Praying unceasingly. That is what I intend to do. In Galatians, it's also very challenging. Look at what Paul is praying for the Galatians here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Paul is praying that, and he is so concerned about this that to him it feels like labor pain as he's praying for the Galatians. He longs for Christ to be formed in them. So when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, that when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in this humble abode, He is working with our spirit. He is working in our spirit until we change and change and change, until Christ is formed in us. And so he was able to tell us how to walk by the Spirit, how to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to be indwelled by the Spirit, by faith. It's only one step at a time. So the next step, I will trust the Spirit. The next step, I trust the work of the Spirit in my life. We follow Him. We follow His example. And we follow His leadership in our lives. There's someone by the name of Daniel. I forgot her last name now. I didn't jot it down here. Daniel Olmsted. Who knows Daniel Olmsted? Good. I'm going to tell you about her. Daniel Olmsted, she lost all usable vision in her right eye at 13 when she was diagnosed with retinitis pigmentosa. a retinal degenerative disease. And at 27, she lost central vision in her left eye and felt her life crumbling day by day. And up to that point, it was a very lonely and unhappy life for Daniel. Until one day, her dad called her up and said, "We're going skiing." And Daniel recalled that she went down the mountain and her life changed from that moment forward. She took up skiing, a blind person. Can you imagine that? When you're blind, you rely on a guide skiing in front of you to tell you where you're going. And sometime later, Daniel, she met her husband, Rob, in a skiing resort where she worked to continue her sport. She fell in love with that sport, skiing. And Rob became her full-time guide after they got married. She said that it's scary all the time going down the hill and not being able to see. We ski up to 70 miles per hour, so I'm 100% relying on my husband. As a guide, Rob skis in front of her and calling the commands to her. In 2010, they won 2 bronze medals in the women's downhill and super combined events for the visually impaired at the Paralympic Winter Games in Vancouver. And then later on, she was also diagnosed with MS. But she didn't give up. She captured another bronze medal in the super combined event at the 2014 Winter Olympic Games in Russia. And they also competed in the Winter Olympic in South Korea this year. She's now 46. She still can't see. She still can't see when she skis down the slope, when she skis down the mountains. Instead, as a Paralympic alpine ski racer, she depends on her husband and guide to get her down safely. Her husband said, "My job is to be her eyes. I'm basically thinking out loud and telling her everything that is happening. If I do my job well and gave her a good description, she can be aggressively and really anticipate what's coming. But if I don't do my job well, she kind of second guessing everything." Daniel said, "Through it all, skiing has made their marriage stronger. We've learned a lot through skiing. I've learned how to trust. I've learned how to communicate. Every day is different. Every course is different. Our communication changes. Terrain changes. It's scary. But I like it. And I wouldn't want to do it with anybody else. I have my moments, though, when we're hitting speeds of up to 70 miles per hour. And I say to my husband, 'I'm nervous. Why am I doing this? Maybe we should just go home.' He always centers me in and says, 'You love this, remember? You love this.' Rob is my best friend, even though he tells me to shut up here and there. He's my companion, my guide, my teammate. He's everything. What we've learned on the slopes has transcended and flown into our marriage. It's beautiful. And that's about a sport. And we are talking about a life forever into the eternity. But right now we have a guide. Right now the Holy Spirit is guiding us. Don't be afraid. And let's go with Him. Let's listen to what He says to us. Let's listen to the commands that He shouts us to us. Let's keep praying, and let's keep praying some more. Amen. Oh, Father God, we thank You for the privilege of being Your children. We thank You for the privilege of being called to serve You. We thank You for the privilege of being Your church. But a lot of times, Lord, we are not doing well. A lot of times, I am not doing well. But I pray, Lord, that little by little, you will teach me. And you will make me a better man than I am now. Because I'm not what I am hoping to be right now. And I'm not what I will be one day. But each day, Lord, I live by faith. So teach each one of us, Lord, a step at a time to worship in truth and in the Spirit, because you are Spirit. Amen.